In the evening hour, it is our custom to use the larger catechism to guide us through the study of God's Word. We have been engaged in the study these last few weeks in the preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the house of bondage. I'd like us to continue that theme tonight as we explore together what it means to be able to say that our God is indeed just that, our God, and to make application to our own lives, to see what blessings are in store for us, just from the simple statement to say that God is our God. I'd like to deal with this under three headings: confidence, contentment, and commitment. So if you are taking notes and you wish to remind yourself later of the structure of the sermon, those are our three headings. First of all, confidence. And for those who are used to taking notes and delight in such things, there are three subheadings just to help fix it in your mind. The promise of God, the pattern of the family, and the providence of God. First of all, then, God's promises to us. Why we can have confidence in our God. When we talk about God and say that He is our God, we know that there are certain things that follow on as a result. Should we have confidence in the God whom we call our God? Well, I believe that we should, and that Scripture gives us three very good reasons, at least three very good reasons, for believing and trusting in God's grace towards us. Why we should have confidence in our God. So that when we read the preamble to the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God, that should straight away give us great confidence and encourage us to read on to see the ways in which God will indeed prove Himself to be good to us. The first is that He sets before us many providences, many promises. Now, even in saying that, I want to draw your attention to the grace of God and the way in which He deals with you and with me. Boys and girls, you'll remember the story, quite probably, of Noah. You remember how Noah is appointed to build an ark. The animals come into the ark, the rains fall, the judgment of God falls upon a wicked world. But at the end of that time, God sets the rainbow before Noah and says, now this is going to be a sign to you of a promise. And the promise is this, that seed time and harvest will not fail from the earth. Now in this generation, when people talk about global warming and a number of other things which seem to threaten impending doom, nuclear winters or whatever else, here we should have this confidence that though there may be legitimate grounds for concern regarding the environment, seed time and harvest will not fail. There may be localized problems, but we will not see a time when these things will be removed from the earth. Our confidence in a God. But God could have done this. Now, boys and girls, I want you to see how God graciously deals with us. Well, not just boys and girls, but mums and dads too. God could have just made that promise to Noah. And if He had just made the promise, we would say, well, He doesn't need to do anything else. He's made a promise. His word is good. He cannot lie. It would be a contradiction of His own nature. God would not be God if He lied to us. We do not require anything else. And yet God sets this before us as a remembrance. He says, when you see the rainbow in the skies, remember this, that God makes a promise. And the promise is that seed time and harvest will not fail. He sets that sign and attaches it to the promise. So when we look at why we should have confidence in God, we can begin, and in one sense we could end with the promises of God. But we do not begin and end there, because God Himself, graciously dealing with us, provides other ways by which His promises are made more sure to us. Not in the sense that there is any doubt about His promises, but in the sense that He wants us to have these at the forefront of our minds. So So boys and girls, please do remember that the promises of God set before us are often attached to other things that we can see and touch and handle and feel, in order that they should be constantly before us. Well, first of all, then, we'll deal with some of the promises that God makes us. And we turn to the Word of God in order to see those set before us. First of all, I'd refer you to this promise, gracious promise, that is made in Psalm 55 and at verse 22. This is in many ways a remarkable psalm. In the psalm that we sang together, we saw there that how the psalmist brings up his own weakness of faith. He proclaims how he had struggled, and yet when he turned to God, God was instantly there, blessing him and strengthening him. In Psalm 55, there's something similar happening. Here we find the psalmist so distressed of mind and of heart that he says, "I wish I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away." Perhaps sometimes you've known that degree of distress of mind or of body where you have just wished that you could fly away from all that troubles you. As the psalmist puts it, "I wish I could fly away into the wilderness and build a nest and I'd be at rest there. I would be away from all that troubles me." But of course the psalmist knew, as we know ourselves, that it is not possible for us just to take wings and fly away from our troubles. But he gives to us something far better. Though it is his natural heart's desire, a desire with which we can identify perhaps ourselves from time to time, he concludes the psalm by saying this: "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." There's the promise of God, our God. When God opens up the Ten Commandments, they are never meant for us to view them as though they were some cold and harsh set of regulations which would bind us in some horrid legalistic way so that we should be frightened of them. He says, "I am the Lord, your God, and now I'm going to give you rules which, if you observe them, peace, happiness, contentment will lie that way. Our lives will prosper if we bring ourselves in submission to the character of God." So when we say that God is our God, we have confidence in that very fact. He makes us promises. He tells us that if we cast ourselves upon him, he will sustain us. And though we may not greet the days which lie ahead with any great enthusiasm, our confidence is in a God who promises. And his promises are sure and steadfast. Do we have anxious thoughts for the future, filled with uncertainty? What is it that Peter tells us in that portion of God's Word which we have read together? "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him." And then to that he adds this great reason: because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. You see how there's a theme that comes out of our understanding of ourselves and God. It's always about a relationship with God. It's never meant to be a set of rules and regulations. Rules that are imposed upon us by the state, quite legitimately, for our own good often. Which side of the road should we drive on? It's, in one sense, it really is quite arbitrary, so long as we're all agreed to drive on the same side at the same time. If we don't, then that's when disaster happens. Now, there's, of course, a better way to drive, but we'll not go into that just now. The point is this: when it comes to the rules of this world, we know that they are to be observed, but we don't have a sort of a warm feeling necessarily towards legal textbooks. And few of us have warm feelings towards legislators. But it's entirely different with the rules that God sets before us. These are rules which are meant to evoke within us devotion and a sense of love and an understanding of God's constant care for us. Are you anxious right now? Are there some burdens which God in His providences has been pleased to place upon your shoulders? At times you think, my shoulders are just not broad enough to bear that burden. Cast all your anxiety upon the Lord, says Scripture. And the promise is that He cares for you. Perhaps your anxiety is not so much upon the physical needs of your own health or the health of those who are dear to you, but perhaps it is the financial aspect. Well, here the promises of God are just as clear. From Psalm 50 and at verse 10, we read these words. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. How often do we worry and concern ourselves about the paying of the bills, how well our business is doing, this or that? Have you learned to place your confidence in God? We should have confidence in God. God intends us to trust Him. He cares for us. He is not short of financial resources, He tells us in His Word. And it may seem to you, I do not understand how God could possibly deal with my finances, seeing that they have got in such a precarious situation. It would take a miracle. God is the God of miracles, is He not? Are you trusting in God? Are you able, when you hear the law being read Sunday by Sunday, when these words are proclaimed in the preface even to the law, I am the Lord your God. What does that mean to you? Are you treasuring that very understanding that is set before us in Scripture that God is our God? And that therefore we can have and are meant to have confidence in Him. Again, from Scripture, from Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you doubt the word of God? Do you think that this is meant for someone else apart from you? Or is it again, do you see how Paul speaks here? How he applies that personal pronoun? And my God. You see, it's never about a removed, distant God who is somewhere out there, who is unconnected in any real sense from His people. Again and again, the people of God want to lay hold, as it were, as far as we can do so with all reverence and due respect, to say, He is our God. My God will supply all your needs. So when we open up the Ten Commandments, there is no word there which is surplus to requirement. I am the Lord, your God. Treasure that connection with God. Now, in our second subheading, the pattern of the family. We've seen here the promises of God are there upon Scripture. But we see also that God sets before us a pattern in the family, that we should have confidence in God. What do you expect from your own father? If you ask for something, do you expect your father to turn away? Well, if there is no response at all, It might give you a sense that there is a lack of love on the part of your father. But perhaps it may be that he gives you too much. Certainly, perhaps we have known in our own circle of friends and family, or have heard of it in others, where a parent has overindulged a child, given them too much. And those of us who are parents know something of that tension, to know when it is right to give and when it is right to withhold. And as we seek the best for our children, as we love them, perhaps it may just be that our temptation is always to give them too much. Well, whether the problem is that we do not love enough and therefore ignore their pleas, or love them perhaps not wisely enough and give them too much, God's response is always to give us exactly what we need. There is no shortness with Him that He does not give because He is unable to fulfill our needs from His resources. There is no lack of love on His part. But you see how Jesus, when He's pointing to the family, He talks about how a father will give good gifts. When you go to your father and you ask for bread, will he give you a stone? And so on. But you see how Jesus then goes on to say, if you, being evil, know how to give your children good things, how much more will your Father in heaven? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not that keen on being described as evil, and yet these are the words of Jesus, and therefore I must accept them. Perhaps what we are meant to understand in connection with what Jesus has to say is this: that God is holy and pure. He is right and just. He is loving and kind. And whenever we would compare ourselves to God, and the comparison is being made with mankind and with God Himself. And Jesus is not making a comparison with Christians or with those who are faithful. He's doing it with mankind. And mankind as a whole is in rebellion against God, and therefore must be termed as being evil. But even a fallen man, without any concept of the gospel, without any direct connection with God, no saving faith, no grace of the gospel working in his heart, if even a wicked individual man still in rebellion against God, if even he knows how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven? Now, when we come to our Father in heaven, therefore, would ask for the bread of life, do we anticipate that he will give us anything other than what we ask for? Our confidence is that if even evil parents know how to give good things, how much more will our Father in heaven? So we come to our God and we have confidence. We have confidence because he gives us these promises. We have confidence because we see that even evil parents know how to give good gifts. And if even evil parents know how to give good gifts, how much more in the pattern of our heavenly family will our Father in heaven give us good gifts? Indeed, he will give us the Holy Spirit. Then thirdly, there is God's providence. I'd like us to turn, just look briefly at Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. What the psalmist is saying here, what David is saying, is quite simply this: I have experience of life. And it's not a short life, it's a long life. But over all these years, my experience is this: that I have not seen those who belong to God go begging for food. The gracious providence of God, as I have seen it unfolded before my eyes, is that God is always faithful to his people. So there are these testimonies in Scripture we put all these things together, what confidence is ours as we come into the presence of God? We say that He is our God. He proclaims it. He says, I am to be your God. You will be my people. I will write in your heart my own law. And I will delight to give you good, to do you good. I will have make that my pleasure to look after you. Do we have confidence in the promises of God? Do we say, here are the promises. Here's the pattern. Here is the providence. And everything points, confirming one another that this is true, that we have a right to be confident in our God. Then secondly, this, contentment. Now I want us to understand what it means to be content in the things of God. Because it is possible for us to have an unbiblical view of contentment. We may just merely have a sort of an indifference, almost an apathy towards our present condition. It's an acceptance. Well, things are as they are and you can't change them and you might as well just put up with it. There's no point in moaning about it because after all things are not going to change. Well, sometimes perhaps we say those sort of things. But that's not a biblical response. This is not just a resignation that things are as they are and there's nothing that you can do to change them and therefore, well, let's not even bother talking about it. That's not the contentment of the Christian. The Christian is not just resign himself to his present condition, but he is content that he is where God has placed him. And because he has confidence in the goodness of God, he knows that where God has placed him is for his best. It may be that at times we face sickness. At times we are poor in our own eyes or even the eyes of the world. We just simply find ourselves struggling against circumstances which threaten to overwhelm us. Now, if you're taking notes, let me give to you two further subheadings. The prospering of the soul and the progress of the soul. The prospering of the soul. I know it is sometimes hard for us, especially at times when we are passing through difficulties, but those are the very times when we should cling to this truth from Scripture all the more. That if we belong to God, then all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purposes. Now, so often we take that truth, we know that verse, we've committed it to memory, and it's always much easier to say it when things are going well for us than when things are going against us. But we tend to apply it in some way to the future. All things are working together for good. So we say, ah yes, we know that though we're passing through this time of difficulty right here and right now, at some point in the future, things will get better. And then I will know that God is with me. But you know, that's only half the application of that particular verse. I believe if we're understanding the promises of God correctly, that God never allows us to go through a place which will be detrimental to our souls. We are prospering in soul, or at least we should be prospering in soul, and it certainly is the potential, the possibility for us to prosper in soul in the midst of difficulties. God does not lead us into a place where it is naturally and inevitably going to be a disaster for our souls. But even in the face of difficulties, even then, we can say and assure ourselves of this, that I am where my soul will most prosper. Perhaps it may be to that I would prefer to be elsewhere at this time. I would prefer not to have these burdens. But we are where our souls will most prosper. Do we have such confidence in our God? We are content where God has placed us. Not resigned to it, but say, God is leading me through the valley of the shadow of death. I know that this too is for my well-being. Not only, as it were, in some time in the future, that the light will once more shine upon me, the sunshine of His favor will once more illuminate my path, that even in the darkness, He takes me by the hand and He leads me through. You see, we talk about the prospering of the soul, not only for some point in the future, but right here and now. So that leads us to our second sub-point, the progress of the soul. Has your sickness brought you to your knees? Has your poverty taught you to rely more upon God? Has your struggle caused you to wrestle with God? You see there the picture that's given to us in Scripture. What's wonderful in Genesis chapter 32 when an angel of the Lord, quite possibly it was Jesus Himself, comes to Jacob. Jacob lays hold upon this messenger from God. He wrestles with him, struggles with him. And if it were not there in Scripture, we could scarcely believe our ears to hear this. He lays hold upon the messenger of God and says, has the temerity to say to him, I will not let you go until you have blessed me. Do you use your struggles to lay hold on the things of God, that the blessings which you anticipate are not necessarily to be allocated for tomorrow, but for the here and now? Here is where my soul will prosper. God loves me and He's never deserted me. And even in the face of difficulty, whether it's a difficulty of the flesh so that we are struggling with sickness, or a difficulty of our circumstances where we know not how to pay the bills, or whether it's just the weight of our circumstances threatens to overwhelm ourselves, here is where I am most likely to prosper. God has placed me here for my benefit. I am where my soul will prosper most. And I expect to make progress of the soul in the midst of difficulty, and not merely to allocate it to some point in the future when the sun shines upon me once more, but in the darkness I reach out towards God to find that He has already reached out towards me. There's contentment, you see. It's not a resignation to the events which seem simply to have overwhelmed us and over which we have no control. Such is the resignation of the world. The Christian says, I trust God. I am where He has placed me. And He will never place me in any location, whether it's a physical location or a set of circumstances, which will be to the detriment of my soul. I am always where my soul will prosper the most, where God has placed me. And then thirdly and finally, very briefly, there is a commitment in response to knowing that God is our God. Let us turn again to the Psalms from Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. If we have understood what it means to be able to say that God is our God, then the inevitable response of the child of God is to praise Him. We have confidence in our God. And I hope it has not altogether escaped your grasp to see where the confidence lies. When we are talking about our confidence, is it because we have faith? Or has the focus been again and again in the God whom we serve? It is God's promises that we trust. Was He under any compulsion to make those promises? He sets them before us and we are meant to take Him at His word. He sets before us the pattern. He tells us, now you can have confidence in this, that if even your evil parents know how to give you good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven? Where's the focus there? If even your evil parents know, well yes, but look towards God. Have confidence in a God who knows how to do good things. Who cannot do anything else but good things. What is your experience? It's the experience of God's providential dealing with you and with all who belong to Him. What's your experience? David says, I've been young, now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous go hungry or the seed go begging for food. Why? Because God is faithful. When we say that we are content that God knows His business. And that business is to do us good. That He is kind, and in His providential care, even those burdens which He has been pleased to place upon us will result not only in some future sense to be a blessing, but even here and now, that this is where I will prosper most. And therefore there should be this commitment on our part that God is faithful and I will rejoice in God. I will praise God. And though it may seem difficult at times, perhaps to the world, even perverse, in the difficulties that I face, I know that God is with me. Why? Because I am enabled by His Spirit to say that He is my God. My God does all things well. Though I pass through these difficulties, He will show me such tenderness and such kindness as will amaze me. I have confidence that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Is that because of the strength of my faith? It's because of the promises of God. He makes that promise to us. You see how our response is, what a blessing. It's such a small word. A word that we could just pass over so quickly. Perhaps we have passed over it so quickly and so many times before. I am the Lord your God. But do you see how just that simple connection to say that He is our God is filled with such beauty and such tenderness and such capacity to render all our difficulties and put them in a proper location in terms of our relationship with God. He is our God. Our God. And whatever I pass through in this world, though at times the days may be filled with tears, He's still my God. Now, not only therefore should we see that commitment to the praise of God as being personal, I will praise God. But we should also, second subnote, provoke others to praise. We began our worship this evening by reading from Psalm 40. The psalm which speaks about how God deals so graciously with His people. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. You see the testimony of God's people before those who are watching. It is not only the psalmist who says, God has done good and great things for me. I was in the miry clay. I was in the slough of despond. But God lifted me up and He set my feet upon a solid rock. Many shall see it, shall fear, and on the Lord rely. There's the promise of God that not only will we as His people be strengthened and nurtured, but we will be the means a tool in the hand of God to provoke others to reflect upon God's goodness. Are you conscious at times when you are passing through times of difficulty that it is not, as it were, merely a private struggle, but that you have an opportunity to bring praise and glory to the name of your God, that as they see the hand of God bearing you up, that you are enabled by the grace of God to tell others, I cast my cares upon the Lord, and He sustained me. That they then say, your God is good. Your God is kind. Many shall see, many shall fear, and through your testimony come to rely upon the God in whom you have confidence. He is our God. We know not what this week has in store for us, for good or ill, but we know this of our God, that our God goes forth with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised Himself to us. He is our God, and we are His people. Let the storms of this life rage about our heads. Let the burdens be placed upon our shoulders. We will cast them all upon our God, and He will sustain us.